One of Murphy's many laws is this: the other line always moves faster. Our Saturday evening dinner routine is usually to pick up takeout from Chick-fil-A. And since they're not open on Sundays, we need to get our chicken fix on Saturday. And the drive up at the Voorhees store consists of two lanes for ordering, which then funnels down into the one for payment and pickup. And invariably, I get into the slow lane. In fact, it happened again last night. I'm sitting there waiting for the car in front of me, or two cars in front of me, to place their order. All the while, two or three cars on the right or left of me are just going right through and seem to move right on. And you know, I know that as soon as I try to get into the other lane, the other line will stop moving and my line will move. So I've learned the value of waiting in line rather than switching in hopes of getting served sooner. Now, in a way, the Galatian believers were being tempted to switch lines. The false teachers from Jerusalem, the Judaizers who had infiltrated the churches in Galatia, were seeking to persuade them that their line of keeping the law, being circumcised, following the table food regulations, and observing the Jewish religious holidays would move them closer to God. They would be more spiritual if they abandoned Paul's line of salvation by God's grace through faith plus nothing and move into their line of salvation by faith plus works. After all, their line seemed to produce a much better product quicker than the Apostle Paul's. For by maintaining a list of do's and don'ts for people to follow, it's much easier to chart one's spiritual progress. For example, as a male, have you been circumcised? Check. Are you on a daily basis following the dietary restrictions, not eating pork or shellfish or all the good stuff? Check. Are you washing your utensils and preparing your food properly, as they would do so in the Jewish culture? Check, check. Are you refraining from work and observing the Sabbath on Saturday? Check. Are you observing the Jewish religious holidays and feasts with other like-minded? Check. Are you tithing a tenth of your income to your local assembly? Check. So one can kind of go down their list and check off what one has done and thus chart one's spiritual progress. But Paul's line moves in a totally different direction. Instead of emphasizing external rules and regulations which keeps the pressure on us to perform, Paul speaks of a personal relationship with God, whereby the Holy Spirit actually comes to live within and whereby we are set free from such external rules and regulations. His radical departure from the religion of human effort, Paul emphasizes God's grace, that we are justified or declared right in God's sight, not on the basis of our human effort or works, but purely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. As we have seen in our study through the book of Galatians, salvation has always been by God's grace through faith plus nothing. Even in the Old Testament times, people under the law were saved the same way we're saved today, by putting their faith and trust in God. It has never been by doing the works of the law. But we are not only saved by God's grace, we're sustained by grace, we serve by grace, we're even kept by God's grace. And by the grace of God, we are free. We are free. And Paul concludes his doctrinal section and introduces the ethical section with a hinge verse. Many scholars believe it's the key verse in the whole book of Galatians, and it's found here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again by yoke of bondage." I like how the translators of the NIV have rendered this verse. It is like, this is how they have translated, "It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." We have been set free in Christ. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. He died to set us free. He is the great liberator, and we have been freed to be free. But some may be thinking, boy, your freedom is dangerous. I mean, it's replacing law with license. Why, if we did away with all the rules and abandoned our high standard, the church would fall apart? Why, all kinds of sin would break out if we stressed that we are free from external control? People would not come to church anymore since it's not required to attend. People would no longer give to support the ministries of our church if they knew that a tithe is not mandatory or required, but that we should give as we purpose in our hearts before the Lord, as the Spirit of God prompts us to give. We can't trust the Lord to move in our hearts to give. Why, people would abuse their freedom if they knew that they were free. But you know, such thinking really misrepresents Paul's teaching about grace. So to correct any misunderstanding, Paul pens the final two chapters in the book of Galatians. The Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. Instead, he will experience the inner discipline of the Spirit of God that is far, far better than any external list of rules and regulations. No man will become a rebel who depends upon God's grace, yields to God's Spirit, lives for others, and seeks to glorify God. It will never happen. That's what Paul stresses in Galatians chapters 5 and 6. Let me give you just a brief overview of the last two chapters. I think it's in your notes. Galatians 5, 1 through 12, Paul's going to stress that the Christian life is a life of freedom, having been freed from the bondage of legalism. In Galatians 5, 13 through 16, he's going to emphasize that we need the internal control of the Holy Spirit, and that as we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our lives are going to manifest and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit as it is produced in us, which I believe is a composite picture of the character of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, Paul's going to pick up on the theme he's going to introduce in chapter 5, verse 13, that we through love serve one another. And so when we're under the control of the Spirit of God, we're going to have a desire to live our lives out for others, to help others, and not for self. And then finally, in Galatians 6, 11 through 18, Paul's going to encourage us to live for the glory of God, who makes life possible. So the liberated Christian, those that are living in the freedom that Christ brings, lives by the internal control of the Spirit of God for the benefit of others to the glory of God. Now that to me doesn't sound like a rebel. But may I say to you this morning, legalism, on the other hand, is the dangerous doctrine. For it attempts to do the impossible. That is, to change the old nature and make it obey the laws of God. It might succeed in the short run, but then runs into the problem that the flesh is unable to pull it off. The legalist lives in bondage, depending upon the power of the flesh, living for oneself and seeking the praise of men. Legalism establishes a set of rules or guidelines to gauge one's spiritual progress. And they reason, if I only obey these rules, if I only follow these things, I will become a more spiritual person. I believe that within me I have the strength to obey and to improve myself. It's a self-improvement program. And in the flesh, they might begin to make some progress as the old habits of life begin to drop off. People around them might take notice and start complimenting them for their obedience and for their discipline. And the person begins to see that, you know, I'm better than others around me. I can't pick on old Joe anymore because he's not here, but I can pick on old Stanley, you know. I'm better, much better than old Stanley. He might say to himself, you know, my, I'm really becoming spiritual. Now, if only others were like me, God must really be great, must certainly be fortunate to have someone like me in his family. My friends, that's legalism. And in the end, it will produce a rebel. The end, it will produce a rebel. Unfortunately, I've known of Christian, both older Christians and young people, who went through Christian grade school, high school, some to Christian colleges, who were exposed to legalistic Christianity. And while in school, they followed the rules, they adapted their mom and dad's standards, who had their mom and dad's religion and outward conformity so that they looked like model Christian young people. But when they were out on their own, away from the restrictive rules and environment, they have chucked not just the rules and the requirements, they've chucked the church and anything to do with God. And in their rejection of legalistic Christianity, they have turned away from following Christ. Now, what does legalism do? Well, it sugarcoats the outside so that one looks like a committed Christian, but does nothing for cultivating that internal personal relationship with God. It relies on the power of the flesh to live the Christian life. When the flesh can no longer produce, they become disillusioned and they fail. Grace has not failed them, but the flesh has. Legalism is dangerous, for when you abandon grace for law, you always lose. When you change from the line of grace, whereby salvation and Christian living is solely by God's grace through faith and reliance upon the Spirit of God, when you change to the line of legalism, whereby your Christian life is in your own efforts, my friends, you lose. It's not step forward, but it steps backwards. The question is, what will you lose? Of what does legalism rob us? What does grace have to offer us that legalism can't match? We'll follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Now, the first thing legalism robs us of, it robs us of our freedom in Christ by making us slaves again to bondage. You know, in the ancient text, Paul puts the term for freedom at the beginning of the sentence, thereby emphasizing it. Literally, Paul says it's for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has made us free. Jesus liberated us. We were free at last. Now, the question is, what do we mean by being free? Well, before coming to Christ, we were captive to sin. We were captives to sin. In fact, Jesus said to a group of self-righteous legalists of his day, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." when they asserted that they were never in bondage to anyone, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Whoever commits a sin, and who of us has never committed a sin? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. So we were all captive to sin. We were all captive to the law, and in that all of us broke God's law, and therefore we were under the curse of the law. We were unable to fully obey every command God had given, and therefore we were under God's condemnation. We saw earlier that Paul writes, "But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were no longer under the condemnation, no longer under the bondage of having broken God's law. He has set us free. We've also seen that we were also in bondage to the elements of this world, or as Paul calls them, the weak and beggarly elements. And that involves the human, man-made, do-it-yourself religions. A work-based salvation, whereby we thought that by doing certain religious acts and by refraining from others, that we could somehow earn God's favor and create our own righteousness. And God has freed us from this work-based religion. He did so by sending his Son to redeem us. As Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So we've been redeemed. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from the law. We've been set free from these man-made religions. This do-it-yourself faith. He has set us free. This does not mean that we're free to do whatever we want to do. But it's a life that is under the control of the Spirit of God. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, makes this comment, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There is freedom. It's not only life under the control of the Spirit of God, but it's life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "But now having been freed from sin and had becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." We are now slaves of God. We've been set free from sin, from the law, from the elements of the rudimentary principles of this world, from the man-made religions. But now we are now servants of God. We now belong to Jesus Christ. We're his slaves. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God who lives within us. We're not free to do whatever we want to do or to be whatever we want to be, but we are free to be whatever God wants us to do. Whatever God wants us to be. We're free to do the will of God from our hearts. We're free to enjoy the life that God gives us here in this life. We no longer need the external forces of a law to keep us in God's will, because we now have the internal leading of the Spirit of God. For Paul notes in Romans chapter 8 verse 4 that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The believer who yields to the control of the Spirit of God, he fulfills the righteous requirements of the law without the external rules and regulation. Freedom, therefore, is more than the negative of being freed from the bondage of law. It is also the positive concept of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, living under the control of the Spirit. And as we go on in our study in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, we will look more fully at what it means to walk or live in the Spirit. So we've been set free. We've been set free to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. Therefore, Paul, in a positive note, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Stand fast. Keep holding your ground. Don't give an inch to these false teachers. Don't buckle under their pressure. Don't be taken in by what they're saying, that you got to do something more. You got to add something more. Then the negative side is, do not become entangled again by a yoke of bondage. See, legalism binds. It imprisons. Concerning the legalists of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and religious leaders, Jesus said that they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were a bunch of nitpickers. They had so many rules that they couldn't remember all the rules. Nobody could keep all the rules that they had. Heavy burdens, loads. In contrast, Jesus graciously invites us to come to me. He says, "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's Jesus. You know, Jesus said there was only two things we needed to do, and that is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And the second was to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those were the two. And that's the light, easy, gracious yoke of Christ that fulfills God's will, whereas the yoke of legalism will enslave us. So if you're free in Christ today, if you have taken on the yoke of Christ, which is full of grace, oppose every effort by others to bring you again under a system of slavery, into a system of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations to somehow measure whether you're spiritual or not. For when you cross the line of grace to legalism, you lose your freedom. But you also lose something else, and that is legalism robs us of our spiritual wealth in Christ. Notice what Paul says beginning at verse 2. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who became circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Now notice, Paul emphasizes the loss in these three verses. In verse 2, he says, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3, he says he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And in verse 4, he says you have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now it's bad enough that legalism takes away our freedom, but it also takes away all the spiritual wealth and blessings that we have. Because when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became spiritually rich individuals. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he goes on to write, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." We share today in the riches of God's grace. Paul warns the believers in Colossae to beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. My friends, we are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Jesus is all that we need. All that we need is in Christ. In Christ, I possess everything. Christ and Christ alone. All spiritual riches are mine. Now, when we seek to be righteous in God's eyes by our own human efforts, by our own strength and works, which is the heart of legalism, a number of things happen. First of all, Paul says here, we fail to profit from what Christ has done for us. we fail to profit. Verse 2, he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, Paul here is not objecting to a male's being circumcised. In fact, according to Philippians 3, verse 5, he himself had been circumcised on the eighth day. And he did not object to even a Christian being circumcised, for Acts 16 reveals that when Paul came to Lystra, that there was a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so Paul had Timothy, who was a half-Jew, half-Gentile, circumcised so that he could minister effectively among a Jewish population in that region. So Paul's objection is not objecting to the act of circumcision, but rather to the theology of circumcision, namely the theology that makes works necessary for salvation and seeks to establish conformity to some external standard of behavior as a mark of spirituality. The Judaizers were saying that faith in Christ, although it might be important, was not enough. A male needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, Paul warns that if you choose circumcision sort of as an add-on to increase your merit in God's sight, then Christ is not benefiting you. He is no benefit to you. The atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which was perfect and complete as it is, cannot benefit a person who trusts in anything else, because that something else, whether it's circumcision, baptism, church membership, taking communion, or any other human act of effort, stands between him and Christ. You see, my friends, to trust Jesus Christ for salvation is to acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Absolutely nothing. And so to trust in one's circumcision or any other human effort as a means of grace is to supplement his divine work with human works. Or as John MacArthur in his excellent commentary writes, he says, a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. A supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. We can't add. We are declared to be right with God only on the basis of our faith by placing our full trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And after we are saved, we persevere in living a life acceptable to God by continuing to trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. In the words of the Apostle Paul, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is Christ or circumcision, not Christ and circumcision. And if we're trusting in circumcision or in any other human work, then Christ profits us nothing. Secondly, when we seek to be righteous through human efforts, we put ourselves under the whole law. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Earlier, Paul had written to the Galatians that for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. They were required to continue in all things, do it all. And as we saw previously, the law was given by one lawgiver, God, and therefore it was a whole package which had to be embraced. In fact, James says that whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. And we know from experience and from God's word that it's impossible for us to fully obey God's law and not stumble on one point or more. So Paul is saying here that you can't pick and choose. You can't pick this part of the law and say, I'm going to follow that and include in your regimen for producing righteousness. He's saying it's either all or nothing. If you substitute, submit to circumcision for the purpose of earning merit with God to contribute some out of your salvation, then you are a debtor to do the whole law. It's either total legalism or total grace. You can't go half and half. Those who think that they're righteous before God on the basis of not doing or doing certain things had better go all the way, include every little bit and tit and law that's out there. Now, I suspect that the Judaizers hadn't told the Galatians that if they submit to circumcision as a step to their salvation, that they were thus obligated to keep the whole law. I'm sure that that was probably in the very fine print that none of us can ever read in the bottom of these advertisements. You have to read with a magnifying glass. They just kind of failed to mention that. They presented circumcision sort of as an add-on, just a simple one more step. And once you take that baby step to circumcision, then they might add another and another and another until the full weight of the law is upon them. My friend, that's how false teachers work. That's how legalists work. That's how con men lure people into buying their teaching or their products. They don't tell the full story up front, only what you need to know for them to make the sale or to hook you in their teaching. I told you the story about my sister who and her husband who had been out of church for years and decided to go back to church. They found this little church and people were very warm and welcoming. They had dinners there every Sunday. People that came and they were really good. And they thought, well, maybe we'll join this church. And so when they had the pastor come and the deacons come to the church to talk about membership. And when they came with a whole list of things they couldn't do. Women couldn't wear slacks. There were certain TV programs they couldn't watch, certain movies, certainly they couldn't go to movies at all. There was just a whole list of do's and don'ts. They had to be there on every service, go out on visitations on Thursday nights. And that was the last time my sister was in a church on a regular basis. Just turned her completely off. See, that's what legalists do. They don't tell you the whole thing up front. It looks good, and then they get you in there, and they lure you in. If you want to submit to, Paul says, I want to be up front with you, that if you submit to circumcision as a means of contributing anything to your salvation, then you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And he says something else, thirdly. When we seek to be righteous through our own efforts, we cut ourselves off from Christ, and thus from grace. Look at verse 4. He says, for we through the Spirit, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, I think we need to understand what Paul's saying here because these words kind of sound ominous. They sound serious, and serious they are. And I think it's important to understand that Paul's not dealing here with the eternal security of a believer. He's not teaching that if a person who once had been justified by faith in Christ, that they could somehow lose their righteous standing before God and become lost again by being circumcised or becoming legalistic. The scriptures are clear that a person who genuinely trusts Jesus Christ for their salvation, that they are eternally saved. Jesus himself said that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. My friends, today if we not only are we kept secure in the hands of Jesus, but we're kept secure in the hands of the Father, whose hands are over Jesus' hands. He's greater than everybody. He has promised us who believe that we will never perish. That's another time where it's bad English, but great Greek. You shall never, no, never perish. A double negative. Which means that there's no way possible for that to happen. Us to lose our salvation once we've believed. Paul is persuaded, according to Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. We can't be severed from Christ if we lose our salvation. Our eternal security doesn't depend upon us holding on to God, but rather God holding on to us. And he has promised us that he's not going to lose his grip. We are his eternally. But throughout this letter and this section, Paul's primary point so far has been that the law and grace cannot mix. As a means of salvation, they are mutually exclusive and totally incompatible. To mix law with grace is to destroy grace. Salvation is either by God's grace through faith, that is a gift from God, or it is by works and thus earned through our human effort. For a believer to start living under the law to merit salvation is in fact to reject salvation by grace. It also means that Christ has lost his effectiveness in our lives. We have thus fallen from the sphere of grace. We're now living in the sphere of legalism. We're under a new operating system. In a sense, we've changed lines. The Christian life is the life of Christ lived out through us in the power of the Spirit of God by faith. It is by God's grace that you and I can live the Christian life. And when we seek to live the Christian life by our own fleshly efforts rather than by faith, we fall from that sphere or the operating system of grace into the operating system of legalism. And in the process, we lose out on the experience of the rich and full blessings of life with Christ under the influence of the Spirit of God. We miss out on what grace has to offer us. So what does the life of grace and the sphere of grace have to offer us? What is it like to live surrounded by God's grace? Look at what Paul says, verse 5. He says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love." What's it like to live under the sphere of God's grace? Well, we live in a righteous life under the control of the Spirit of God by faith. We are longing to possess what is already ours. When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are declared to be righteous in God's sight. That is what we call justification. Justification means to be declared right in God's sight. God looks at us and says, "All right, you're all right with me. You are justified." But you and I were not made sinless, and through this life, by yielding to the control of the Spirit of God, by faith, our lives change. Our character and our conduct changes. We begin to please God. This is the process we call sanctification, which means to be made holy. And the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our future redemption, we have also the hope of righteousness. That means one day you and I are going to stand before God spotless. We're going to stand before Christ blameless at his coming. This is called glorification. That is future. Justification in the past, sanctification in the present, glorification is in the future. And we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We eagerly await that day when our salvation will be fully complete. That day will be when Jesus comes for us. When Jesus comes for us. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." My friends, when we are in Christ's presence, when we are brought into Christ's presence, either by death or by the rapture of the church, we will experience the fullness of our salvation. Before then, the grace life is not a life of sinful indulgence, but a life of patient holiness, a life of living for God using the resources and power of the Spirit of God. It's a life that is ours by faith, not by human efforts. It is not a life of external compliance to some rules and regulations. In fact, Paul says here in Galatians 5, verse 6, he says the first part, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Doesn't matter to God. Doesn't matter to God whether a male was circumcised or not. Circumcision or the lack of circumcision means nothing. For those who are in Christ, having been circumcised does not make him a more spiritual Christian. It means nothing to God. The list of do's and don'ts that people come up with that are done in the flesh or it means to earn some kind of merit with God, some kind of points with God so that one gets in with God, it means absolutely nothing to God. The sooner we adopt the same view of self-righteous works as Paul does in Philippians 3, the better. He calls them dung. He calls them a pile of manure in comparison to knowing Christ and having his righteousness. See, a Christ-like life is possible only as we yield to the control of the Spirit of God by faith. Learn to live by faith. Living in the sphere of God's grace means we live a life of faith, which manifests itself in works of love. He says that in the last part of verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. That's an intimate relationship, personal relationship with the Lord, a deep love for the Lord. And because we love Jesus, we love him so much because he first loved us. We in turn love one another, and that love is expressed in acts of love. That's why we should serve God. If we're serving God because we think that we're going to somehow obtain righteousness as a result that will be more spiritual than others, my friends, that's dung, that's manure. But if we serve others in the body of Christ, or if we witness to others outside of Christ because, like Paul, the love of Christ constrains us because of our love for Christ and because of Christ's love flowing to and through us, if we serve because of love, then we are living in the sphere of God's grace to the glory of God. And we're experiencing genuine freedom. The freedom to love. The freedom to love one another. The freedom to give of ourselves. The freedom to live for the glory of God. That, my friends, is the freedom to which we're called. My friends, we've been called to enjoy freedom. Freedom which does not come through a system of do's and don'ts, through external constraints, but a freedom which is ours by faith, through yielding to the internal Holy Spirit and by being obedient to him, by drawing on all the spiritual riches and blessings which are ours in Christ, and by serving from a heart of love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to stand firm in that freedom. Cast off the shackles of our rules and regulations. Live in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. My friends, we are free today in Christ.